John chapter 4, verse 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Then Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. And they that worshipped him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I am, or I that speaketh unto thee am he. Let's ask God to bless his word to our hearts today. Would you help us? Let's all pray. Raise your voice, loosen yourself up a little bit, and let's talk to God. How we need you every hour. How I need you. I need you, Lord. I need you, God. I need your presence. In the name of the Lord, in the name of the Lord, we need you, God. We need your presence. You can be seated. Thank you. Let me talk to you a little bit about the hour of the worshipers. When Jesus spoke to this lady, she had a major amount of difficulties in her life. And Jesus moved in to accommodate the emptiness and the vacancy of her spirit by offering to her living waters. And then they got into this discussion about worship. And she said, we worship in this mountain. And you say that, well, we ought to worship in Jerusalem. But you should understand that I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew, that they don't allow me to get into town and do worship like the Jews do things. It's kind of held at bay. And Jesus said, well, let me explain. You worship, but you don't really know what you worship. But Jews, we know what we worship. But that's beside the point now, because there's fixing to come a change. He said, the hour cometh and now is. In other words, there's a new hour that has begun. This new hour is different. That worship is no longer going to be confined to the central point of Jerusalem. I built a house here, he said. And it was known as the house of prayer. Men come and commune with God. And this is the only place that is going to be done. But that has changed now. There's going to be a new order, a new motion, a new direction that no longer will it be done in the mountain or in Jerusalem. No longer will salvation really be just strictly of the Jews, but salvation is going to branch out beyond all of that. This woman was not aware of the overwhelming things that was about to unfold in this particular time of Jesus as he was on his journey to Calvary. After that, his death, burial, and resurrection, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. Up to this time, Jerusalem was the place. That was what it was all about, the place. You worship here. In Joshua 22, there was the half-tribe of Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben on the other side of Jordan. They set up an altar. The news got across the banks and got into the other nation, another part of Israel. They went back and said, you can't do this. This is against God. You're trying to divide the kingdom. And they said, no. We're only going to offer some sacrifices to God. This is not anti-God. We're not going against God. We're not worshiping the gods of the world. The very idea to have a worship place outside of Jerusalem just about brought them to a brink of war. And it does up to several years after that, that the place was the big issue. But then all of a sudden, Jesus enters the picture and he tells this lady at the well, I'll give you living waters to where you'll never thirst again. And your worship will not be predicated upon the mountain or the city, but now it's going to be a direct focus upon God Almighty. They that worships the Father is no longer governed by the place or the spot. They're governed by their worship to the Lord God Himself. This is a major issue in the Bible. It's a major issue with mankind. It matters because it deals with the conclusion. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a power. There is a power of a conclusion. There is power to a conclusion. And the point is this, that when you don't have a conclusion of something, it restricts the action. It restricts the behavior. It restricts what you're going to do. That's why someone says, where are you at right now? My son's a police officer. I have a couple of ladies in my church that work with judges. And sometimes someone says, how's the case coming? What is it? Well, it's inconclusive at this point. The evidence is not all in. The situation is not fully resolved. So everything is still up for grabs. So we just don't know the direction. But once you have a conclusion of the matter, the word is only mentioned once in the Bible. And Solomon said, in the book of Ecclesiastes, well, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Let's fear God and keep His commandments. Once you get to a conclusion, then you've got the gate open and you can take some action and you can do something. And Jesus was saying to this woman, let's reach a point of conclusion. Salvation is about to branch out beyond Jerusalem. It's about to branch out beyond a Hebrew people. It's about to go beyond a tabernacle and a temple. In fact, in a few years, one stone will not be left upon another. The altars are going to be torn down. The veil is going to be rent. This is about to become history. There will no longer be a focal point. Let's come to a conclusion. The issue is, who is God? What is God? And what should be done toward this great and this mighty God? The God that you and I know is in this house today. He's not confined to a place. He's not confined to a time. He's only confined to the worship of the people of God. We've come here to magnify the Lord. We come into His house to worship Him. Now, many of you are set back, and I don't fault you, but I just want to tell you right now, there is no time, if church is worthy to have church, God is worthy to be worshipped if we have church. The idea that some services we're supposed to worship and some we're supposed to be indifferent, you are not in time with what's going on. This hour doesn't belong to the churchgoers. It doesn't belong to the preachers. It belongs to the worshipers who wants to worship this one true and mighty God. Everybody say praise God. The Father seeketh such to worship Him. In the past, they were looking for priests or prophets and Levites. In the past, they were looking for a lot of officialdom. But all of a sudden, Jesus cleared the air and says, the Father is no longer looking for position holders. He's no longer looking for people with talent. Now the Father seeketh the worshipers. He's looking for worshipers. There is no greater hunger in the mind of God than to try to find someone who wants to give place to the worship of the Lord. When the temple was torn down, the veil was rent, everything went into an overwhelming change and adjustment in life. It brought everything to this one locale. We're without this sacred place. We're without this veil. This furniture is gone. This building is in rubbles. What are we to do? You're to do what you should have been doing hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago. You should have been worshiping the Lord God Almighty. Let's hear the conclusion of the matter. There is only one eternal God, and that's the God we worship. You know why we go to church to hear a preacher preach? Because there's something you get here you can't get anywhere else. From the president, from the governor, from the Supreme Court, or from any authority on the face of this globe. You know why? Because the world has no consensus on major issues. The world has no consensus on homosexuality. The world doesn't have a consensus on gay marriage. The world doesn't have a consensus on prayer and Bible reading in school. This world doesn't have a consensus on who God is. That's why everything is under attack. When it goes to the United States Supreme Court, those nine people sit there and they hear lawyers, they read documents, they see precedent, they hear note motions, they hear the rhetoric and the talk of everything. And often, when they get through, they make a ruling of 7-2, 5-4, 6-3. And the majority will rule. Occasionally it's a 9-0. But most things always swing on one vote. The recent vote of 2 weeks ago, one vote, 4-3, I believe it was, or maybe 5-4. And there was one abstaining, 5-3, 4-5, whatever. But anyway, one vote carried the major difference. And you say, what does that tell us? It tells us that the United Supreme Court, this massive Supreme Court, with all the evidence they get, they never come up with a consensus of one direction and one thing. Is there a God? We just don't know. Is there a God? Even the president cannot give us a clear definition to God. Religion doesn't have a consensus. They meet every year and decide what is our position on this year. Jesus said, whom do men say that I am? Some said Jeremiah, some Isaiah, some Elijah. The world doesn't have a consensus. You know why you go to church? There's nowhere to get a consensus about God, about truth, about right, than right here. You know what this book tells you? There is only one God, and there is only one name to be saved, and there is only one way to be saved. You come here to hear a direct consensus of thus says the Word of God. You know why you're here today? To remind it of things that we let slide. Someone says, but I think truth is important. But I know, but important things often get sidetracked by emergency and things that are of importance and issue. But the major thing can get put on a secondary shelf with us because we get caught up with what's urgent, not what's important. And sometimes urgency is not as important as truth. Well, it never is as far as that goes. So we walk into this place with one understanding. We are here to worship the Lord. But not just here. Tonight, it's the same. And in the morning and tomorrow night. And then at the end of the week when we break up into our world and go back to our communities. And we sit in congregations of 500, of 300, of 200, or 50. The rule has not changed. The Father is looking for somebody that wants to walk into His presence and give Him worship. And give Him praise for who and for what He is. This hour does not belong to people of title. It does not belong to people of religion. It does not belong to the Democrats and to the Republicans and to the Independents. This hour in this world belongs to people who will worship the one true God. So stop taking a back seat. Stop being intimidated. Stop feeling you don't belong. Stop believing you're out of place. The hour does not belong to Bill Gates or anybody else. It belongs to the worshipers of God. You've got to comprehend and understand, and may well you do, and I don't mean to be intimidating or unkind in this. But I am a firm believer that the worshipers have the hour. And the non-worshipers are going to set back and let time go by. And miracles go by. And revival go by. Because they're waiting on the secret. The charismatics don't have the answer. When David got ready to meet Goliath, he tried on Saul's armor. It didn't work for Saul. So no need, it's not going to work for him. He had to get something that he and God had connected with well. David was a worshiper and a praiser of God.
You don't need to try what's not working for the world. If it's not keeping him holy, if it's not keeping them alive in God, if it's not keeping them in fire with the Lord's presence and power, you and I don't need to duplicate that. You know what we need to do? We need to bring the glory of God down in worship and in praise and in shouting the name that is above every name, and praise God. Is anybody here today? Am I on the wrong foot already? Ladies and gentlemen, I am a fanatic about worship and praising God. Jesus said, the true worshipers. Whoops, now we got a problem. There is a fact that there are the untrue worshipers in this world. And there are the true worshipers. And the true worshipers are defined as those who worship in spirit. That's a little less. That's not divine. That's not Holy Ghost. That's their human spirit. The human spirit is a composite of will, intellect, and emotion. Will, intellect, and emotion. You say, what is my spirit? Well, there's several definitions, but let me give you something that will help you focus on. One is that the human spirit is will, intellect, and emotion. That's the part of you that is like God. The part of you that's like the Son of God is the physical. The part of you that's like God from Genesis 1:26 was not a Trinitarian concept of God, because Adam wasn't three people. He was one person. And so the outcome is that he had a spirit like God and a body like Jesus who was to come. But that's another subject. But just to clear the air, a human spirit is the will, the intellect, and the emotion. Will is that decisive power. I decide. I will, I will not. Yes, I will. No, I will not. That's will. Reasoning, or will, intellect. Intellect is that thinking, that reasoning power. Let me see. Let me understand this. Let me comprehend this. There's will, there's intellect, and there is emotion. Your emotional powers are your responsive powers. Your responsive powers. So when the Bible says we're like God, male and female created he them, Genesis 1:27, your spirit is like God. There is will, there is intellect, there is emotion. So you and I are akin to God in the spirit world. Jesus said God is a capital S. God is spirit. They that worships the Father must worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, he didn't say in spirit and flesh, because God is spirit. He is not flesh. He doesn't have to have flesh to worship him. He's got to have the spirit, the will, the intellect, the emotion to reach out to him. Well, what about my body? That's not the class of your flesh we're talking about, because that's the physical body that is the medium by which the spirit communicates what it is, what it thinks, what it does, and its emotions. That's a fact. But the real spirit of flesh is flesh. That means if we got music, we got drums, we got a PA system, we can worship God. Not really. True worshipers can worship God without instruments. True worshipers don't have to have all of the technology. I can tell you now, it does help, but that's not what it's all about. If you're not worshiping God, there's no PA system, there is no technology, there is nothing that takes the place of someone saying, hallelujah, bless the Lord, I will praise the Lord at all times, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. This is the hour of the worshiper. So we walk into his courts with praise, and to his gates with thanksgiving. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name, for the Lord is good, and his truth endureth to all generations. I tell you right now, you give me a worshiping church that's got 20 people in it in a storefront building and has no money, don't have much of anything. You get them to worshiping, something is going to happen in that congregation. This is the hour of the worshipers. I don't have a degree that some people have. That's got nothing to do with it. My church doesn't have the talent that the church down the road has. That's got nothing to do with it at all. I don't have the skill. That's got nothing to do with it at all. If you have that ability to worship, and you know what Jesus was saying right here to this woman? You've got five husbands and you're shacking up with a guy now that's not even your husband. But I'm telling you about living water and worship, two things, and you can turn your world upside down. I'm here to tell you that you got to be righteous and you got to be right. I believe that. I'm not charismatic at all. There's nothing about me charismatic. I don't even believe the name is proper. And I'll address that later. But right now, I want you to know that you can get the Holy Ghost and live for God 10 years and sit there and look apostolic every way. But that's not going to cut it when you can't stand up and say, I love the Lord. This is a mighty God. There is one God who is holy, who is omnipotent, who is without bounds and without limits. He stretched forth the heavens alone. He did the work by himself. He had no counsel. He sat in no classroom. Nobody told him what to do. Nobody wrote on a blackboard. He knows. He is. He was before all things, and he is all things. That's the God that everybody ought to worship. True worshipers. Thank you. You may be seated. True. He said, the Father, number one, the Father looks for the true worshipers. That's those who takes their spirit and reaches deep into their spirit and worships God. It's not fanfare footwork. It does employ the physical, but it employs something beyond that. Praise don't start in the hand. It starts in the spirit, the soul. And when the hands are stopped and the feet are stopped, the soul is still praising and the spirit is still going on. And so he said it must be done in spirit and in truth. There has to be a level of truth in us. This idea that we don't know anything but we can worship God. You can't worship very well a God you don't know. If someone walks up to me and says, so-and-so is one of the best cooks in all the world, don't you agree? And I say, I really can't agree. I don't know who she is. I don't know if she knows how to put an apron on. I don't know if she can roll dough. I don't know if she can cook. But then when you set me down at her table, oh my goodness, alive. I have been at places to eat where when I eat, the best thing about the place was the restaurant. The food was yuck. And I was at one place, it was so bad, the host, after it was over, said, well, how was everything? I said, you would rather me not answer. Oh, no, we want to know. I said, no, you don't. He said, was there something wrong? Everything. It took forever to get seated, took forever to get the service, and the food was bad. Somebody's not running a good restaurant. Well, I'll make a note of that. And I watched. Well, he never wrote. So I knew he wasn't taking that very serious. I have eaten places to where they set me down, and it was just a very average place. And they just started bringing it out. I mean, they brought it out in ways and levels. It was a sin. There was biscuits like stones. Big, not hard, but big and massive. There was food spread everywhere. Tea wasn't in a glass. It was in jugs. They brought fried chicken out. And then they did it right. They brought out honey. Honey. And someone was with me eating. I think it was A.D. Spears. And he took a piece of bread and broke it open and poured a little honey on it. Took a knife. I said, A.D., that's not how you eat honey, biscuit, and chicken. Please don't embarrass us here. And he said, what are you talking about? So I took almonds and crushed them up and took the biscuit and just wallowed it around with my hands as the Lord ordained to Adam and Eve. Then I can tell you. I ate somewhere just the other day. And I said, tell the cook, whoever cooked this, that they were absolutely amazing. This was great food. He said, what do you say? I'm saying that without any sense of truth, it's really hard to worship a God that you don't know if he's one, two, three, or one among many. to worship a God that you don't believe can heal, and you worship a God that you don't believe that can answer prayer, and you worship a God that doesn't want emotion and life and energy and force in relationship to Him, and say, you can't worship like that. You can't do that, and that's why the world in Acts 17 knew you couldn't do that. So they said, we just fixed an altar for every god. What had happened was the Athenians up there on Mars Hill that time in the past, several hundred, about 400 years before that, they had a terrible drought and a famine and disease hit and destroyed thousands of people. And they said that there's some god that's angry at us, but we don't know which one it is. So they put up a god, an altar for every god around. And finally they said, we may have missed a god, so we'll erect an altar to an unknown god. And Paul walked by and was tore up in his spirit. And he said, let me tell you, the ones you've erected to, your gods, I don't know much about them, so I won't say anything about those gods. There is one altar you got here. I know about that God whom you ignorantly worship. You don't know His power. You don't know His spirit, or you would not be dumb about what you're doing. There is a God that in Him we live, we move, and we have our being. And He declared unto them, that God, this world does not need to be religious. They need to know there is a God that has power, that is power. And that's where you and I come in. This is the hour, not of computers and Bill Gates and technology and Warren Buffett. This is the hour of the worshipers, where people who worship will have revival. They will have miracles. They will have healings. They will have deliverances. They will set captives free, because there's something about a man when he shouts the name of the Lord and they give glory and honor to God. It brings the power and the glory and the presence of God into a great dimension in their life. And then he said, the Father seeks that. And then they that worships Him must do it like that. This is the hour of the worshipers. There was a lady who come to Jesus and said, my daughter, are we okay so far? Are we? No, you little heady witty. Okay, so far. And she said, my daughter is vexed. My daughter has problems. And Jesus ignored her. And the disciples said, send her away. And then the Bible said she started to worship Him, which means she didn't say, well, hallelujah, praise God, glad you're in town. That worship phrase word there means she fell right before Him, fell down before Him, blocked His way and began to fall before Him with worship. And He said this, young lady, salvation is for the Jews. I am sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And I can't do this, but my daughter is vexed, and she kept praising Him. And He said, but I can't take what's on the table and give it to the dogs. But in her praise and her worship, she said, well, that's true, but even a dog can get what's left from a table if they scrape it into the floor. And then He said, great is thy faith. But this is what her worship did. Her worship did two things. Number one, it opened a temporary door. I am sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. There is a form of worship that releases a form of faith that will cause God to step out of the ordinary, out of the normal, out of the prescribed, and step over into the realm of a miraculous and the supernatural. And it has happened several times over. And when she started worshiping Him, He set aside the natural law, I'm sent to Israel, and you know what? I'm going to fix your daughter. I'm going to make her well. I'm going to do something about it. And He said, your faith. But where did her faith come from? She worshiped Him and released her faith. And when she released her faith, He opened the door and let them step into this dispensational moment and receive a miraculous miracle and make her well. There is a worship that releases a level of faith that takes a man from the common, from the mediocre and the mediocrity, and brings him into a different level. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego were the worshipers of the true God that opened a door of faith to them, that when they put them in the fiery furnace, whatever that furnace was supposed to do, it did not do it. Their faith quenched the violence of fire by faith. You worship God, it releases a faith that can take your church and you into a supernatural visit of God where healing and miracles and deliverances can happen. Everybody say amen. I'm talking to you right now. I am saying that there is a level of worship so wrapped up in your spirit, releasing so much of your spirit, releasing the truth that you have and you bond and grab and hold and attach yourself to, that as you release that praise and worship to God, God will take the most natural things and take away the natural element of the natural thing. There is a worship that releases a faith that can take the heat out of a fire and absolutely designate that fire to do what God wants it to do. That's why the king looked down and said, "We cast in three, I see four, and they're loose, unhurt, walking around. I designed the fire to kill them. God said, I've taken the fire out of your control and I've let the fire loose them. You said it would destroy them. I'm telling you what the devil does in the face of worship. God can turn it around." There is a level of worship that can release such a level of faith, that whatever the nature of a substance or a thing may be, it can restrict that thing. Is anybody hearing me today? For instance, you can have such a level of worship and prayer and faith before God that once you are in a lion's den, there is a power that can respond to your worship and to your faith. And at that point can take away the nature of a lion and make him lie down and yield to the presence that is saturating that domain. You are not alone in the fiery furnace. You're not alone in the lion's den. The Bible said in Hebrews that by faith Israel walked through the Red Sea, which the Egyptians attempting to do were drowned. What does that mean? Non-worshippers can't walk where the worshippers walk. Non-believers can't walk where the believers walk. By faith, Israel, who worshiped the one true God, walked into the waters and they parted and they walked across on dry land. Egypt said, "We can do the same thing. This ain't magician work anymore. This is not little snakey crawling around. This is not the same thing. You're dealing in a whole different class. This is a group of people that's not got no God but one God. And they don't even know Him much at all. But they do know He's got the power. And when they walked across on dry land, someone else tried to do it and they drowned." Let me tell you something. There is a worship of this true God that releases a level of faith that can take cancer out of the bone, disease out of the body, and fear out of the mind. This is the hour of the worship. This is our hour. This is our moment in time in life that we can take every church service, every camp, every conference, not turn it into a show and tell, but turn it into a worship explosion. We can turn every small home mission church. You said, "I've only got 9 in my group." That is enough to stand before God, because the woman that got one of the greatest miracles out of season, she was by herself. Even the disciples said, "Get rid of her." And Jesus said, "No, I'm not doing that." And she worshiped and she worshiped and she started releasing a faith. You are the healer. You are the deliverer. I am not a Jew like you understand, but I do know you, and you can help my daughter. It doesn't matter if you've got 100 people in your church. When we come together, we need to put our focus on this one great, true, eternal God. It's not a time to see if we can compete with one another. Who's the best singer? Who can play the best? Who can preach the best? That's not what it's about at all. It's just simply coming together and worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth and releasing what you have and praise God. You said, I need revival in my church. Pray. Number two, reach the lost. Number three, worship God. If you walk in there and there's only one visitor, worship God. You don't have to shout them to death. Just worship God. Start worshiping God. There's nothing that can bring the glory down in a church like worship. If you got a choir, and I got two or three of them, but I want them to worship. I don't want them to be so good that they've asked God to step aside. We get this moment doesn't belong to the choir. It belongs to the worshipers. If you will worship God, you will bring the glory and the power of God down into your midst. It's a day when the apostolics need to shout yes to the Lord and yes to His name and yes to His power. Did you know? Let me tell you something. Did you know that worship gives voice to all the unseen things in your life? Faith has no voice. Love has no voice. These are all emotions and attitudes and mentalities. But they're there until there is a voice. Worship gives a voice to my faith. When I believe God, I shout His name. I believe You, Lord. You are God. You are great. And great is the Lord. That gives a voice to my faith in my heart when I walk in here. I believe something. And I'm wrapping it up here. But when I walked into this service, I believed I was going to have a good service today. I really believed it. Monday notwithstanding, lesser crowd notwithstanding. I believe that. But it will not matter unless I can give voice to my faith. I love God, but it doesn't matter unless I give voice to that love. And when I say hallelujah, bless the Lord. Oh, magnify the Lord and let us exalt His name together. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. I will say of the Lord, He is my God. He is my refuge. In Him will I trust and not be afraid. I know in whom I have believed that He's able to keep that. Every time I do that, when I walk in here, I got something in here burning that says, I believe, I believe. I got something down in here saying, I love, I love. But I have to open up and say, bless the Lord. Because when I worship God, I give a voice to every faith I got. I give voice to every emotion that I've got that is silent without worship. Clap your hands and shout yes to the Lord. Clap your hands right now. Clap your hands and shout yes to the Lord right now. Clap your hands loud and hard. Stomp your foot and shout yes to the Lord. Why does it matter? I'm giving voice. I'm giving voice to what I believe. You know what? I believe He's a healer. I believe He's a Savior. I believe He's a helper. I believe He can open the door. I believe He can set somebody free. It's not a healing service. It's a God service. If it's a God service, it's a healing service. It's a miracle service. It's a delivering service. Do you think that matters? Stand up with me. United States Supreme Court said this. Sir, if you burn a flag, that is free speech. What do you mean? We're saying that whatever your attitude is about this country, you burn that flag, you've got the freedom to burn the flag because that is an expression of your speech. When you set that flag afire, Somebody says, you believe in that? Well, of course I don't believe that's right to do. That's stupidity. But the fact is, it is true, that is the freedom you have in this country. So when someone burns a flag, or when someone stands there and salutes that flag, they're both giving out an expression, a voice to something silent in their mentality. When you say hallelujah, you're giving a voice to something that's on the inside of you. When everybody else says praise Allah and praise this and yes to this, there is somebody else that says there is only one God, and His name is Jesus, and He is without limits and without bounds. And every time you see me clap my hands, every time you see me dancing, there's something shouting out that there is a God. I know His name. He is a healer. He is holy. He is without beginning, and He is without ending. His power has no balance to His dimension. He has no framework that holds Him in check. He is God, and He is God alone. When you step out and look into the heavens, there's the sun, the moon, and the stars. And you know what they're saying? They're saying, look at us! Look at us! Something made us! Something formed us! Something put us here! And I say, I know who put you there! And His name is God! And His saving name is Jesus! And I've come into this house today and tonight to worship. Clap your hands and shout yes to the Lord right now. Clap your hands and shout yes out loud. Clap your hands to the Lord right now. Come to worship you. I don't like the noise. I don't. Get over it. Get over it. Get over the noise. It doesn't bother God. It doesn't bother God. He made Niagara Falls. He made the explosions in the world. Noise He inhabits. The heavens. The heavens, the heavens, the heavens. They declare the glory of God. Tonight, when service is over and you walk out of here, it'll be dark. Look out there at the universe. The heavens, they declare. They're saying something to you. Look at us. Look at us. Look at us. Look at us. Get a telescope. There's more of us. Get a strong telescope. There's more of us. There's more suns than you've ever seen. There's other moons to other planets. Look at us. Look at us. And what are you saying to us? We're declaring that there is a God who stepped out on nothing by divine, omnipotent, verbal power. Said, let there be light, and there was light, and He hung it all there, and He put it all there. You know why I come to church? I come to worship God. This is the hour of the worshipers. They're the ones that bring God to the congregation. Lift your hands, shout to the Lord, and let's worship God.